Yes, Michael and Donna are still suffering in Italy. They'll be back first part of this week, and we look forward to seeing them. Last week, we had the privilege to hear from Robin Broxton. Robin, how'd your class go this morning? Good. Fantastic. All right. Really enjoyed it. That's the first time I ever heard Robin speak, and she did a great job. And Michael asked me to preach about money. And so this is the first time I've ever preached a sermon on money, so I'll both look forward to seeing what God's going to do. And money for a lot of people is sort of a sore subject. It's a touchy subject, especially among couples. It's often a great source of conflict and hard feelings. So I found something, or actually from my vast research staff, something was submitted that might make us laugh a little bit. So let's watch this.
And it's not just me that has a peculiar, unusual look at life. Songwriters in Nashville prove it with the songs they write. Songs like, "How Can I Miss You When You Won't Go Away?" "If the phone doesn't ring, you'll know it's me." "When you leave, walk out backwards so I'll think you're walking in." "If I'd shot you when I wanted to, I'd be out by now." "If you won't leave me alone, I'll find someone who will." "I'm so miserable without you, it's almost like having you here." "I'm sorry I made you cry, but at least your face is cleaner." "Take me out to the cornfield, honey. I'll kiss you between the ears." These are songs. "It's all in Texas, but the dipsticks are in D.C. And my all-time favorite unusual song. This is kind of romantic. So men, you may want to reach over and hold her hand. If it's your wife. Or you may want to just slip your arm around her shoulder somewhere during this song and say, "Honey, that's from me to you." "You ask me if I love you and if my love is true. Well, if I were a rich man, here is what I'd do. I'd buy you a diamond ring and a new fur coat or two. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. I'd buy you a Cadillac, a new Mercedes too. I'd build you a mansion up on that mountain top. If my nose was running money, but honey, it's not. If my nose was running money, you'd have anything you please. Anytime you wanted cash, all I'd have to do is sneeze. Honey, you'd win the lottery when I have a cold or flu. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. It's a booger of a problem. My nose was running money, but it's not. I'd buy you a diamond ring a new fur coat or two. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you.
I was trying to think of a way to work in the classic dance video, All the Single Girls, but I couldn't, so we used that instead. Was kind of romantic, wasn't it? God's money. I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. I think it's important to know where a speaker's coming from. Let me talk to you a little bit about my growing up and where I came from. My dad was an immigrant from Germany right after World War II, and wasn't easy for Dad, but he was a hard worker. Dad was sometimes harsh in his teaching methods, but he taught me, he said, expect nothing from anyone but work for everything. My mother's father, my granddad, was a small acreage farmer in Louisiana who I spent quite a bit of time with, and he often spoke almost longingly of the Great Depression when country folks shared everything with each other. And one of his great folksy sayings I've always remembered. In fact, I think it's on my Facebook profile. Sonny, it's not how much you make, it's how much you keep. And then along the way, I met a wonderful person named Glo. We got married, and I learned that she had a whole different perspective on money than I did. I learned that the first time we went clothes shopping, and she said, well, Kate, that's fine. Now we need to go to the second store. I said, the second store? I said, where I come, you shoot the first thing you find. And I had no idea how much makeup cost. I think that was our first big marital argument. It was funny now, but it was a shock back then. Along the way of being married, we had the joys of two children, a lot of other things, and I learned a lot about how to pay medical bills from two kids, two major car accidents, and two bouts with breast cancer. Kind of from an education and work background, I worked my way through both my undergraduate and master's degrees, and with Glo helping me, and I worked for a company at the time called Brown & Root, and they had a tuition reimbursement plan that was a great help and a blessing to me. Most of my time I spent working in industry was with controlling costs on capital projects and corporate operating budgets, and what I learned was is you need to focus on the big things first. Don't chase dollars when thousands are flying out the door. I also learned the shock and paradigm shift of unemployment and underemployment. And for me, that was probably the biggest shock and paradigm shift of my life. Worked in banking for a while and learned that cash flow is king. That if you're going to make somebody a loan, the first thing you better find out is, do they have the cash to pay it back? But also learned that if you really want to know what their long-term financial health looks like, you need to look at the balance sheet and not the income sheet. Spent a good bit of time in church life and leadership, and saw and experienced and observed the amazing generosity from some of God's most unlikely people. And I also saw a lot of God's people struggle with money and sometimes lost sight of who it really belonged to, and that was God and not them. People usually think about money in church. They usually think, oh, we're going to be talking about tithing. We're going to talk about contributions or giving, talk about offering plates and offering bags. And hopefully what you'll leave with this morning is knowing that's really a very small part of God's providence of money. First thing I'd like to draw our attention to is that God owns everything. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, and I believe it's on the overhead and in your notes, overhead, that kind of dates me, doesn't it? It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, hopefully you have a sense of my background. I'm a dollars and cents kind of guy. In fact, to be honest, in my Christian walk in faith,
I'm not a real ethereal type person. I'm pretty much, okay, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do with that? And it's a challenge for me. And I know for many Christians, they're like, well, this is fine to kind of talk about God in general and, you know, the Bible. But, you know, this is money we're talking about. This is business. You mean to tell me that the Bible is really a guidebook for finances in 2009, in this economy, in this world financial integrated system? Well, I think it's helpful for us to know, you know, when God says He owns everything, He's not being defiant, He's not being boastful, He's not being egocentric, He's not trying to show us who's boss. He's just saying it with total authority and total calmness so that we know who owns it all. And I think this is the first challenge we have if we're going to have a biblical basis of finances. Who owns it? God does. And how does this help me? Well, the reality is everything in our world tells us somebody else owns it. It tells us the government owns it, or business owns it, or some special interest group owns it, or whatever bill is in Congress owns it, or some political party owns it. And to be honest, a lot of times we're challenged because we think we own it. Or we certainly think we own the part that we call mine. And it kind of reminds me, I don't know how many of you saw the Disney video Finding Nemo, a Disney movie, and there's a scene there where the seagulls are squawking, mine, 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 mine. And it kind of reminds me of us sometimes. We're saying, this is mine, mine. And not surprisingly, we argue with God and fuss with God about, you know, well, how much of it belongs to God, what percentage point, what decimal point, what dollar amount. And we're kind of like those seagulls screaming, mine, mine, mine. Sounds kind of silly. Or if you've had the joy of raising a two-year-old, it's amazing. When they hit that 24th month to the day, they learn that word. Mine! Mine! Especially when someone else picks up any toy in a room full of toys. That's the one that's theirs. God owns the whole financial pie. And it's kind of funny. You know the heartbeat of our church. We're trying to be culturally and ethnically diverse. And I was over a life group the other night and was drinking Korean tea. And had never drank Korean tea before. And someone showed me the bottle or jar. It came in. And I saw all these symbols. And I thought, okay, I was going to learn. So tell me, where does this say Korean tea? And they said, it's written in English right above it. Korean tea. Oh, okay. I knew that. God owns the whole financial pie, so this is why this is a much bigger perspective than the tithe or what you give in church. It's about all the money. It's about everything God brings in our life. It's all about God, and it's all spiritual. Because we tend to think if we get a check from the church or we give a check to the church, that's spiritual. But if we get a check from our own business or another source of income, that's not spiritual. That's money. That's business. It's not. It's all about God. And so therefore, if it's all about God, if it's all spiritual, that means how I earn the money God brings in my life, how I save the money God brings in my life, how I spend the money God brings in my life, how I give the money, how I handle debt is all spiritual. And God's interested in all of it. In Deuteronomy, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is about God reminding the children of Israel of all their experiences they've gone through from being in captivity and slavery being delivered and coming through the desert and all the miracles of provision God did. And now they're about to come into this land of promise called the land of milk and honey. It says here in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18, you may say to yourself that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, I mentioned earlier, my father was a very hardworking man. He raised seven children. was just a butcher, a meat cutter, and along the way had a severe heart condition, had to leave that, is a small distributor of self-employed, and just a real hustler, real go-getter. Dad was on track growing up. Dad was actually supposed to be in the School of Gifted and Talented for math, but at that time the Nazi system had taken over and Dad didn't want to be part of it. So he chose to go become a meat cutter instead. And I think my father lived with a lot of resentment and struggle because my dad, even though he emigrated in the early 50s, my dad really never got a good grasp of the English language and always felt very self-conscious because he had that thick German accent and always felt like he was kind of ostracized about it. Dad could never, would always say vegetables and vacuum cleaner and visiting and things like that. And we thought it was cute, but he didn't think it was cute. He always thought he was kind of victimized by his accent. So I think my dad had a lot of frustration and said, well, I'll just outwork everybody. And so he taught me about the gift of work. And Dad was kind of harsh at times. But I really learned what a gift work is when I was unemployed. And I wanted to work, and I was able to work, and I beat the streets trying to find work. This was back in 1986. It was not a good time. I had finally worked my way with education, some of the things. I thought I'd reached the creme de la creme. I was working for an oil company. And I thought, wow, my life is set now. And it was very good to me. I really enjoyed being there. And then 1986, they said, you know, we no longer need you. And apparently a lot of other companies said that at the same time, because there were a lot of us out looking for work then. And it was a mind-boggling experience for me, because I had thought my whole life, if you worked hard and saved your money and prepared yourself and tried to hone your skills, that you never had to worry about that. And I realized that there's just things that happen you have no control over. And I learned that work is a gift. Of course, time's gone on. God took care of us, and God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And, you know, everybody in here this morning is somewhere sort of on the map of your financial spectrum. You may be in crisis this morning. You may be out of work, looking for work. Your bills may be greater than your income. You may just be despondent and in despair. You may be sort of close on the edge where you feel like you're just kind of living paycheck to paycheck and just hope things don't go bad. Or you might be doing pretty good today and got some reserve in the bank. But you know, no matter where we are, we need to remember that it's God. This all comes from God. It's all a gift from God. And once in a while, probably kind of like you, I get to feeling sorry for myself, how hard I work, how underappreciated I am. God kind of reminds me, says, well, how about unemployment? How about we try that a while? I say, oh, no, Lord, I like working. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm not trying to be Pollyannish this morning. I want you to know that God gives us the ability to bring income into our lives, and it's a gift from God. And we should be very, very careful how we scorn the gifts of God. I know, like you, there's times I feel like, oh God, I'm obviously far more important than some of these people think I am. I'm obviously should be compensated in some grander scheme of things. And then God just simply reminds me, he says, well, we could try something different. And then I just end up saying thank you. You know, wealth, the Bible is the biblical value of finances, is about wealth and abundance. Unfortunately, maybe like some of you, I came through a part of the church where that kind of was defined by a Western mindset. It was defined by how much house you live in, how many cars are in your driveway, and how nice the suits you wear, or something like that. It's really, really unfortunate because abundance and wealth are very, very biblical. But the point of abundance and wealth from a biblical perspective is so you have more surplus, because God can trust you with more surplus to give to more people, to give to others. It's unfortunate that we have defined it using a Western mindset. And Because God cares about us having enough to meet our current needs. And God cares enough for us to have enough for our future needs. That's called saving. And God cares about using us. And if you have a few more nickels in the bank than you used to, then it's because God wants to use it some way to bless others. That's how God's system works. So God's the source of work and God's the source of wealth. And wealth is not a bad thing. It just means there's enough to take care of current consumption, enough to take care of future consumption and savings, and enough to take care of the needs of others as God leads and guides. There is a legal and financial concept in our society we call a trust. Maybe some of you have trusts set up or you have family trusts. And I'm not an attorney and I'm not a financial expert at all. But kind of in a nutshell, what it means, it's designed where someone is responsible to manage and take care of and distribute the assets of someone else. And there's very stringent parameters put around that, very severe financial penalties if those covenants are violated. But I want us to understand this morning that God has given all of us a trust. If it all belongs to God, if it really is God's, and yet He's put it in our hands, my hands, your hands, like a lot of things, like those children He's blessed us with. I say, God, are you crazy? You've given me the lives of other people to care and take care of and raise and nurture. Are you nuts? In the same way, God puts money in our hands. He puts resources in our hands that we take care of. He's given us to take care of for His purposes. Matthew 25 really spells this out in the parable that's often called the parable of the talents. Today's NIV talks about the parable of the bags of gold, and it's kind of lengthy. I didn't want to take time to read it, but I really would invite you. I know none of us likes homework, but I would really invite you to take time today to go back and read that parable. Because really the essence is, in fact, verse 14 says, the master entrusted his wealth to them and gave them amounts and then left. And God has entrusted everyone here with something. And I know, and I'm saying this, and I know you don't know me. You know, we don't really know each other until we really go through the depths with each other. But it's about trust. In fact, most of you know what my day job is here around the church. I take care of the money of the church. I count it. I deposit it. I count for it. I track it. I post it. I have staff that helps me do that. And that's why ultimately, when we have a church once a year, in summary form, we hand out financial reports about the church. There's a trust. You trust me to take care of. Sometimes you think it's your money, but it's really God's money. You trust me. And because of that, I give great thought and care and consideration to what happens to that money. Because you trust me. And I would never, ever want to betray that trust. And that's why we're pretty open with things around here. It's not braggadocious, but just, I mean, it's in summary form. I don't want to have a debate on the floor about how much electricity costs in the church, but it's there. It's open. You want to know something. Because there's trust. We operate on trust. And so I have to give pause about what I'm going to invest the church's money in or how I'm going to spend the church's money. Because I should be willing to give an account to you of that. Well, I just offer that to you as an example. In the same way, God has entrusted each one of us with something. It's not nothing. It's something. And then God says, what have you done with it? You'll see the essence of this parable. And I know, like you, you say, yeah, hey, God, but you gave that guy five and you gave that person two. And you know, usually the person that has less and is comparing who's got more beans, you know, say, hey, I don't have as much. But if you look at this and you read this, and the master comes and they give an account. Wouldn't you want an account? If you gave your money to someone else to manage and take care of, don't you want to know what they've done with it? You say, what have you done with it? And the first person reported. And the second person reported. And what was the response of the master to both of them? How much more is my balance sheet increased? How much income did you bring in? What was that percentage of return? He said, well done. because you have been faithful over what I gave you to work with. It's not the amount of return. It's have we been faithful? And that's true of everything. Have we been faithful? And the only one he really scolded was the one who didn't do anything with it. And this is why, you know, in preaching circles they say, make sure you preach and don't meddle. But I know some folks say, well, you know, money doesn't mean anything to me. Because somehow that sounds sort of superior or maybe even more spiritual. I don't know. Money means a lot to God. It ought to mean something to us. And if we're saying, well, I don't need it. Well, I didn't. The question is not whether you need it. The question is, does God want to use you to be part of the process and helping somebody else with it? It's not just about your needs. It's about the needs of others that God may want to work in and through you with. Faithfulness. Different amounts, different results, but the whole core issue from the master's perspective was faithfulness. And in fact, he says in verse 29 of that passage, for all those who have will be given more, and they will have abundance. And I know there are times of lack, and there's times of despair, and there's times of crisis. I've had a few of those, and I know there's people in this room. I know you're going through that now. And you say, you mean if I do what God's asked me to do, if I treat the money that comes into my life like it's God's money, if I treat the way I earn money, I treat the way I save money, I treat the way I spend money like it's God's money, do you mean to tell me that it will end up, it's intended, it's planned, its focus is on abundance? I would tell you yes. But hear what I'm saying. Abundance is defined in God's definition, not in our economy's definition. I'm not dodging the bullet. I'm not trying to do a soft shoe routine here. There are snapshots in our life that everyone has known lack and will know lack. Paul knew this. There were times of plenty and times of need and times of being well fed and times of being hungry. There is a scripture that talks about when Jesus say, those who take my word and put them in action. And he gives us another example, right? Those who build their house on the sand and those who build their house on the firm foundation, right? Everybody heard that? Do you know it doesn't matter whether you build your house on sound or foundation? The storms will still come. There will still be storms. There's nothing in God's word that says, if you'll just do what God says, you will never have problems. You will never have challenges. You will never have a gut punch. You will. I can't explain it. I don't have all the answers for it. I know when you're hurting, we're mad, we're angry, we're despondent. I understand that. I've been there. And for right now, God, I don't know why you're so good to me. But those times will come. But here's the focus. The focus is, am I faithful with God's given me, no matter what the season is? And I believe this. I believe it is biblical. And I believe it's also more than anecdotal. I believe that societies, I believe economies around the world have been improved as people turn their hearts and lives to biblical, till Jesus Christ. Now, again, we have to sort of divorce this manipulative mindset that somehow goes around in some church circles of the church that if you'll just give and God loves a, you know, cheerful giver and yeah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And unfortunately, most of it's just thinly veiled manipulation. And I believe God hates it. And it's an insult to the church. But for God's people around the world who put their faith and trust in God and say, this all belongs now. Again, it's God's money. So because it's God's money, I need to think twice what beverages I spend that money on. I need to think twice what sources of entertainment I spend that money on. If that's God's money and I'm going to invest it, I need to think twice about that investment. Because it's God's money. It's God's money. It's all God's money. And that's intended to help me, not hurt me. That's intended to bless me, not hold me back. That's intended to provide for me during times of difficulty and not hurt me. And it's not a status symbol. There's no status here. You feel like bragging, just live life a little bit. God will lead you through something. He'll sort of knock the bragging out of you. You know, there's some here, I understand. You say, yeah, but you don't understand. It's because I did this, I did that, and I'm smarter than the average bear or whatever. I used to think those things. And now I know. Now I constantly try to find out, and is there a better way? Is there a prudent way to do this? Constantly. But I know it's all about God. I'm supposed to, based on experience and training, I'm supposed to be able to figure out finances. I'm supposed to unpack things and know exactly how it happened. And all I can say to you is that God is the X factor. I cannot tell you how God has done the things He's done. I can't explain it. I can't parse it out. Ever so often you're supposed to shred your records. 6-7 years is a good ballpark. And so you're shredding. And so when I go to shred, I kind of look back through. And I'm amazed, like, wow, I forgot about this. I forgot about how much those expenses were. And I forgot with this income. I forgot about it. But God did it. So I'm not quoting or touting or promoting some hocus pocus nonsense. But God is real and His provision is real. And His calling to us is real, and it makes as much sense today as it has for the previous 1,000 years it's been around. The last thing I want to leave you with this morning, obviously there's aspects of this that can be quite sobering, and obviously that's why we had our country and western friend kind of start out, so we'd laugh a little bit about it. It really is a booger of a problem, isn't it? You know, sometimes in this world of finances, you know, when I was working on my MBA and we were trying to read all the Financial Times and we're trying to understand all this stuff, and I always, to be honest with you, I really felt self-conscious. I'm sure I was the dumbest guy in the class. I'd look around everybody else and they'd be whipping through these papers and circling stuff, and I'd be like, there weren't any pictures in there. None. So I was always looking for the five steps to, the three steps to, It's kind of like those infomercials, when you ought to be in bed at night and they have this new weight loss technique, you don't have to do anything. You sleep, you plug this in, you lose 20 pounds in 20 weeks, and it's only $9.95, including shipping. And only if you have a closet full of those $9.95 specials like me, you know that stuff doesn't work. But you know, when somebody says, this is the secret, this is it. So Paul kind of uses that nomenclature here in Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And the key here is Paul was not saying that, you know what, none of this bothers me. It doesn't get too bad. It doesn't get too good. I'm just like a rock. No. He wasn't saying that. Paul was not at all appealing to his self-sufficiency or his extra spiritual state. It was about being that his sufficiency was in Christ. That we can call out to Him, we can cry out to Him and say, Lord, make me smarter. Lord, help me figure this out. Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. And He does. See, because it's really not a secret. It always goes back to Jesus, doesn't it? We're talking about money. We're talking about euros. We're talking about whatever currency, you want to look at. It's about value. It's all God's. It all belongs to God. It's all spiritual. Well, the last thing I want to leave you with, we talked a little bit earlier about that parable out of Matthew 7 about building your house on the foundations. And again, it says, who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like building their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall. I think one of the greatest aspects about financial dilemmas that we find ourselves in is the emotional and psychological impact. You know, I feel like a failure. I feel like a zero. I feel horrible. I feel like I've, you know, hurt my family. I feel like I've hurt people who depend on me. God just wants to know, you know, it doesn't make a difference how many mistakes we've made. We've all made mistakes. None of us gets it right. He's just saying, are you willing to be faithful from this moment forward? He takes us where we are. He takes us right where we are. Again, but there's no secrets. There's no quick fix. There's miracles of provision. And God does that. But a lot of it is God wants us to get back to the fundamentals of who He is, what His economy and His provision's about. And this church is committed to helping us with that. There's a blue sheet that was in your bulletin. There won't be a test on it, don't worry. But it comes from our Good Sense budget course, and it's basic. We cover this course every January, February. If this is important to you or someone you know, January 5th through February 9th, we'll start this at the beginning of the new year, 6 Tuesday nights. And we'll cover in detail some of these things. Again, it's just basic. It's about earning, about saving, about giving, about the handling of debt, and about spending. Then every September, we do a Good Sense Debt Reduction Workshop. And we have some dear friends among us who have a heart for this. And so they said, yeah, I'd like to maybe take some training and where I could help others. We call it Good Sense Financial Counselor Training. We do that right at the end of August. We're going to do another session August 28th. So these resources are there for you. But I can tell you, there are some techniques or some methodology we cover. Again, it's very basic. But it's not nearly as much about arithmetic. It's not nearly as much about math. As it is, God owns it all. And so I have to develop this mindset that I'm accountable to God like everything else in my life. I can't control the outcome of my kids, but I can stand before God and say, what did I do with the time that He gave me with them? What did I do with that? It's like everything else. So I believe God. I trust God. And God is for us, and God wants to help us. I'd like our prayer team to come at this time. And as they're coming, if you'd like to stand.